Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus the Christ. It's good to look out on a beautiful Sunday morning. It's been a weekend of weather, right? In a good and positive way. So welcome, all of you. We see some special visitors here this morning. And we welcome those of you who are tuning in online. I get my stole around here. Get the right color. For those of you who have not been here, one Sunday I had this one over like this and this one here, so nobody knew quite what season it was. But whoever you are, we welcome you, whether you're gathered in this sanctuary, our safe place of worship, fellowship, and sometimes hilarious joy. And we welcome our followers and those that are watching online, whether it's live or whether you are tuning in sometime during this week. In the name of Christ, we welcome all of you. Well, by the way, my name is Mark McCormick. I'm the pastor here at Mayflower, and I'm joined by our worship team. Look at them. I don't want to stand in their way. And they would include special musicians Sally Potter, Barb Fuller. Jerry, I don't want to leave you out. You're just singing the hymns, right? Okay. Marcia Hacker, and our accompanist, Deanne McCormick. She's known by some people as Dee, but mostly at Mayflower, it's Deanne, right? Okay. When I got married to Deanne, I wanted to know a little better, more about her name, because my sister and others always called her Dee. And I said, now help me out here. What is your name? And because I'd heard Deanne, and I said, is Anne your middle name? She says, no. I said, were you D at birth? No, I was Deanne with a capital A. And I said, okay, that's what I'm going to call you. So I still have the confusion of calling her Deanne among certain family members that always call her D. Regardless, I'm making a big deal. We had a granddaughter that got married last night. And just want to tell you, I had that beautiful woman out on the dance floor last night. We were having a great time. You should have seen her. Oh, you should have seen me too. That was a little different story. Our liturgist today is Roger Kennedy. And this week, a couple that are seated in this sanctuary will celebrate their 60th wedding anniversary. And we don't do this very often, but hey, you make 60, you deserve a round of applause. That would be the Wangers. Gil, you made it. And so did you, Marilyn. That's a wonderful thing. All right. You owe it to what?
Tolerance.
Tolerance. That's got to apply to you too, Marilyn. Okay, on her part. All right, we got the story straight. Well, after the service, as usual, we have a time of fellowship. There'll be some refreshment for you. And it is time now to begin our worship.
Benedictus qui Domine.
Mayflower family and friends. It is good to welcome all of you to worship today, including some very special visitors, some of whom may be here for the first time. We hope you will experience God as a first responder to whatever need you may have, whether it is your health, your job, your finances, or a wound you have suffered in any of your relationships. We also want you to feel that we at Mayflower strive to do the work of first responders as we become healing agents for each other. May we all be inspired through the gifts of music, scripture, prayer, and the spoken word to become first responders to our neighbors, whether they are sitting in the next pew, live next door, are holding up a cardboard sign on our drive home, lying in a ditch along the road, or destitute on the other side of the globe. Thanks be to God.
Home dwelling, all
Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we thank you for the gifts you have given us, especially the gift of yourself expressed vividly in the life of the one you sent, even Jesus. We thank you that your first response to us is unconditional love, which is what caused Jesus to go the distance for us, even if we didn't deserve it. You have loved us when we wandered away from the truth and when we spurned your love. You have been there for us when we were the one lying in the ditch, beaten, wounded, and half dead. You love us right now, in this place and time, as we gather safely in this special place called Mayflower. Inspire us in our worship to then become first responders of love and mercy as we seek to mimic the one whom we follow and who is the head of our church. It is in the name of Jesus the Christ we humbly offer this and all our prayers. Amen.
Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Though the winds are blowing all around me, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Though the winds are blowing all
I shall not be moved. I feel like dancing, but there's a kind of a split decision here at Mayflower. Some people, some say, just go for it, Pastor, and other people say, whoa. It's all right. I can at least tell you I feel like it. Thanks. Well, you don't have to pass an offering plate to experience the generosity and benevolence, kindness and goodness of God's faithful people. Offering plates are provided at the front and the rear, the sanctuary, for those who have brought a share of your hard-earned resources to keep your commitments or to give spontaneously to God through the ministry of the Mayflower Church. But if you are a visitor here today, we want you to know this. Your presence is your gift to us, and we are blessed. May we now bless God by the giving of our time, our talents, our resources, and our very selves. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and faithful captain of our souls, we come again to your house, called Mayflower, our safe place of worship, fellowship, and hilarious joy. Help us that in all we do today, our informal sharing, our worship, the consumption of food, deliberations for the future, and the natural process of sharing one another's burdens, may our cups of blessing be full. Now, Lord, as we painfully watch the news, we pause to remember the victims of another mass shooting in the quiet neighborhood of Highland Park, Illinois, during what was to be a peaceful celebration of our nation's independence. Lord, we also pause to remember the forgotten victims of gun violence, which occurs every day in our cities where there is little reporting, but constant fear, grief, and turmoil. We thank you for one small step taken by our government in the prevention of gun violence. But we pray for continued steps and also for our vigilance toward identifying troubled souls who pose a danger to everyone, including themselves. Help us to know, without a doubt, that we can make a difference as we minister. And help us also to know that a single act of grace and mercy and of first response can change a future for one and many. Help us, O God. For these and many other concerns, we continue to pray. We also pray for those within our circle of love and care. We pray for Patty Farhat, Gloria Trumpauer, Bev Miller, Paula Finneson, Jane Robinson, I'll get it. Marion Potts, as she is now facing perhaps the last few hours or days of her life, and others that we mention first names now. Lord, you know those names, and you hear our prayers even now as we pray together that which we have been taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Now, this story is what we call the Good Samaritan, and it shocked the sensibility of a lawyer who knew the right answer to a theological question, but wanted a limiting definition of who was his neighbor. Our sensibilities might be shocked, too, if we picture our first responder as maybe a member of the Taliban or Al-Qaeda. Are you shocked? Hear now these words. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Now, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, I invite your presence into this pulpit. And if your presence is absence, all that I say and all that we do is in vain. Amen. What were you doing on June 26, 2013? Oh, you can't remember? I can, and I'll tell you why. Deanne and I spent one of the last summers in Seattle, where I worked for many years as a tour guide. Many of you know that. We lived in our 36-foot motorhome, which worked very well when parked, but had lots of issues when traveling between Michigan and the Pacific Northwest, which included a blown engine, a failed transmission, and faulty brakes. At the very mention of motorhome, my wife freaks out. Deanne was employed as a receptionist at the company that summer in Seattle and was due into the office at 7 o'clock in the morning.
My scheduled arrival time at the office was 6 o'clock. Instead of a tour, my responsibilities that day were relatively light, as I was to shuttle guests from their hotels to their respective tours, trying to get the first tour off timely, and that was the daily tour to Mount Rainier National Park. Several new tour guides had been hired. It was the beginning of the season. And parking spaces at the company were limited. So I parked on a nearby residential street as a courtesy to some of our newer guides. It had rained a little during the night, and I was carrying some reading material in my arms, which would come in handy when I needed to wait between shuttles. Just across the street from the office was a tree where some moss had gathered underneath a blacktop drain area. Moisture on top of moss on a sloping area over smooth blacktop is a recipe for disaster. I experienced disaster. As I negotiated the downward slope of the blacktop, I had no idea of the potential danger. My left foot slipped, turned outward, which then caused the entire weight of my body to compress on that leg. Down I went, and I was lying embarrassingly on my back. It's a strange thing when something like happens. You look around as if, did anyone see me? Well, I did that. And I thought I had sprained my ankle until I tried to get up. When I looked at my left foot, and I guess I'm hoping I'm not too graphic here, it had been dislodged from its socket. The pain started to kick in. I found later that my leg was broken in two places severely. Realizing the potential for shock, I reached for my cell phone and called Nicole, who was our office manager, and she had opened that morning at 5:30 as we did during the summertime. She made her way across the street to assess my situation, and she looked down at my leg. She then looked up, and she says, "I can't look at it, Mark." But I asked her to call Dan, my good friend and the owner of the company, who could arrive quickly to shuttle the guests in my absence. But the arriving Mount Rainier tour guide observed me lying on the pavement, and when he heard me say that I needed Dan, he said, "Dude, this is not a call Dan moment, but a 911 moment. Call 911. Indeed, it was. Well, 911 was dialed, and it took only a few minutes for the first responder to arrive. I was lucky because I lived in Seattle, where first responders were on the double. The driver positioned the emergency vehicle, a fire truck, in a manner to thwart traffic around the fallen victim. A woman quickly exited the vehicle, carrying a box with first aid equipment inside. She walked purposefully and briskly toward me, and the first thing I noticed was a smile on her face. When I saw her smile, my body instantly relaxed. My pain was temporarily forgotten, and the risk of shock quickly vanished. Now, when you are lying seriously injured on a wet pavement, anyone who renders help becomes your new best friend. And I've thought many times, if I could go back and look her up, she was an angel. It doesn't matter the color of skin, the race, national origin, or religion. It didn't matter at all. In spite of the changes and uncertainty I knew would be in the weeks and months ahead for me, I knew that I would be okay. She carefully cut my pant leg up to my knee, then painstakingly and very gently removed my hiking boot, which was what I usually wore in those days. She was a highly trained professional, but her kindness and compassion brought healing, not only to my soul, but to my body. She called an ambulance and then waited patiently until it arrived, talking to me the whole time, reassuringly. She was a good Samaritan. The short story is that we are all called to be good Samaritans. It's what we do, right? In our understanding of this parable, we have emphasized the good in this Samaritan so much that we name hospitals, neighborhood clinics, relief centers, job placement agencies, nursing homes, and even credit unions after him. When I broke my arm at the school playground across the street from our home when I was 12 years old, my mother took me to the emergency room at the Good Samaritan Hospital in Puyallup, Washington. Now, in order to understand the implications of this parable, however, our sensibilities need to be shocked. For a first century Jew to think of a Samaritan as a hero would be today as if a badly injured member of the Israeli Knesset would have been lovingly given first aid by a Palestinian member of Hamas. It would have shocked the sensibilities of any Jew when the word good was equated with the word Samaritan. Those two things never went together. The same would be true in the reverse. No Samaritan would have considered a Jew as good either. Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated Jews. Each group viewed the other as vile, unclean in the eyes of God. Their history was one of bloody conflict, as in one example 2 centuries earlier when the Samaritan temple at Mount Gerizim, recorded in the scriptures, was destroyed. Mount Gerizim, it wasn't, you'd have to go somewhere else to find that story. In the previous chapter, the messengers of Jesus were not welcomed as they passed through Samaria. And this inflamed the passions of the disciples, and they asked Jesus if he needed to call down fire from heaven and destroy those Samaritan villages. The disciples didn't get it either. Fortunately, this is not how Jesus teaches us to handle rejection. Not only do our sensibilities need to be shocked, but we need to put ourselves into the shoes of each of the characters Jesus describes to understand the provocative implications Jesus compels us to consider. We have just put ourselves in the shoes of one lying in the ditch, as I have told my story. In some way, shape, or form, we've all been in the ditch, physically, emotionally, psychologically, or indeed spiritually. Let us now consider the priest and the Levite, the religious folks who we would naturally expect to help, but didn't. These two are the ones in the narrative we tend to excoriate. Yet in order for me to understand, I must put myself in their shoes. Perhaps the priest had a sermon to preach, and the people were waiting for the preacher to be on time. Perhaps his hearers were anxious to hear words from his text, Leviticus 19:18, where they would be gently reminded to love their neighbor as themselves. Maybe the Levite had been late to work at the temple and was running to get his time clock punched on time. Maybe his supervisor, a temple manager, had warned him that if he was late one more time, he would lose his job. Would you stop and help someone severely injured in the ditch if you might lose your job? My guess is that both the priest and the Levite turned and looked back before they passed by. They likely saw other people coming along that same road that runs from Jericho to Jerusalem. And I have a vivid picture in my mind because I remember traveling that on a laboring diesel bus headed for Jerusalem. We had just been in Jericho. They thought, someone else behind me will stop. Someone else will do it, they thought. Indeed, someone else did do it who might not have had to risk his job, but instead risked his life. On September 11th, 2001, 9/11, and all of you remember what you were doing that day. First responders came to that most horrific scene with no thought for their own lives. And when I reread the statistics this week, it was staggering to me. a total of 344 New York City firefighters, including a chaplain and two paramedics, died in that tragedy. Additionally, the Port Authority Police Department suffered 37 fatalities. The New York Police Department had 23 fatalities, the largest loss of life of any police departments ever while responding to a single event. 8 EMTs and paramedics died on that day. Hundreds more of those first responders have perished since, mostly as a direct result of injury to their lungs that they received when they went unselfishly into the big mess. Fortunately, the events of 9/11 have served to heighten our awareness and appreciation for first responders. It even causes preachers to pray more for them. Sadly, however, heightened awareness has not changed the fact that first responders reside at the very low end of the financial feeding chain in our society. First responders are among the lowest paid professionals. In Michigan, the average pay for an EMT is about $33,550, or roughly $16 an hour. I saw a sign at McDonald's recently advertising for new employees who could start at $16 an hour. Think about that the next time you receive a Big Mac instead of the fish sandwich you ordered after you have pulled through the drive-in window. Compare that to the life and death situations that first responders face every day. Someone else will do it, thought the priest and the Levite. It's easy for us to think the same thing. Someone else will do it. Finally, let's put ourselves into the shoes of one who might be considered most like us, a religious person, in this case, a lawyer who adjudicated both civil and religious matters. There was no separation. A person seeking the truth, wanting to know the answers to important theological questions like, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's a pretty important question, right? Do I need to be baptized? Is my infant baptism okay, or do I need to be baptized as an adult? Can I be sprinkled, or do I need to be dunked? Was my baptism as a Catholic okay if I'm now a Protestant? Do I need to come forward at the end of a service to sign up for church membership? Or to find the Lord? Do I need to recite the sinner's prayer? Do I need to be a member of a church to make it into heaven? Do I need to take a catechism or confirmation class? What about being born again? Well, let me be clear. There is nothing wrong with honest theological inquiry. I've spent a good part of my life doing just that. Ask the questions. Search the scriptures. Read books, pray for wisdom and discernment, and for goodness sakes, listen to the sermon. How preposterous is that? So where did this conversation between an honest, inquiring expert in the law of God go awry? He asked Jesus an honest question that has been asked through the ages, the same question that I have been asked many times. Jesus responded to his question with another question, like any good Jewish rabbi would do. What is written in the law? Pretty simple. And the lawyer then gave the answer, and Jesus said it was correct. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. And Jesus responded, you have given the right answer. Then the narrative turns on the lawyer's cross-examination of Jesus. And he said, who is my neighbor? In the church, we have often been guilty of equating correct belief, which will inevitably lead to correct behaviors and correct actions, or so we think. Jesus turns this upside down. According to this narrative, he would say that doing the right thing comes always before believing the right thing. Jesus demonstrates that the relentless, boundless, and compassionate care is to act as a neighbor, fulfills the highest demands of the law and the commandments. The lawyer's answer was correct, but woefully incomplete. The lawyer does not seek justice. Rather, he sought to justify himself with all of his prejudices and biases. He narrowed and limited the limitless love and grace of God by equating our eternal relationship with God to a fixed and manageable determination. What he was really asking was, who isn't my neighbor? Where are the limits? Defining the neighbor inevitably narrows the focus. This one, not that one. The sheep and not the goats. The Jews and not the Samaritans. The Protestants and not the Catholics. Republicans, not Democrats. Conservatives, not liberals. Baptists, not Episcopalians. Those are just a few examples, folks. But the list goes on endlessly. Could it be, in our modern understanding, that the Samaritan would be an immigrant, an Arab, an illegal, a released felon, a beggar on the street? According to Jesus, salvation is found not in building walls, but in joining with the enemy and the alien, notions directly contrary to the current political tendencies, which are aided and abetted by much of the Christian church. When we, the church, become first responders without any limits, we receive the costly cup of salvation in which we receive and give and offer to others the promise that Jesus will come to all of us with our woundedness and our brokenness in the most unlikely of ways, transforming us into willing neighbors in God's kingdom. And I'll put a postscript on this sermon. It's not even written down. We did have a big celebration this week, Deanne and I. One of those two. Deanne tends to correct me on that one. And it's okay. I need correction. And people were asking us about our church, knowing about these last few years, the difference it has made in our lives. And with great joy, we told the story over and over again this weekend as we were asked the question. We told the story of our loving congregation and the way that in so many ways, and I could list things that would take just as long as the sermon I just preached, to list the ways that First Response has gone to us. And I think you have, whether it's here or someone else, experienced that grace and love of God that is uniquely offered within the beloved community. Thanks to you, Mayflower. And thanks be to God. Amen.
Oh, serve us, offering, Lord. My
community. Maybe I need to punch that one again. Are we on? All right, thank you, Kim. I hope I get the opportunity to meet some of you folks. We do have special visitors with us today. But as I look around, every one of you are special. And that's true with and for and among each other. So I hope you'll join us in the back. But as I give the blessing of God and peace to you, I am so much aware of all the good Samaritans in this world. I'm aware of you. And I trust that as we listen to the difficult commands and stories of Jesus, we are inspired to do it even better. Go now in peace.
Must be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We share each other.
Well, I came dancing down the aisle last week. I'm going a little easier on you today, folks. I just want to tell you, we've sat kind of quietly, as we do usually through worship. But now is the time to do something that I've often talked about, and I talked about it this morning, to share hilarious joy with each other in whatever way you choose. Go in peace. Amen. See you in the Friendship Center.